This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: six Palestinians are killed and dozens more injured during a fresh Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. Russia says the U.S. is creating global chaos by not honoring its security commitments one day after announcing the suspension of a major nuclear treaty. Also in the headlines, the daughter of slain Black American civil rights activist Malcolm X announces a plan to sue the FBI and the CIA for his assassination in 1965. This is Mnius. It's good to have you with us. At least six Palestinians have been killed and dozens more injured in a fresh Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. Clashes between the regime troops and Palestinian resistance fighters are said to be ongoing in the city. Palestinian officials say the injured, some of them in critical condition, have been transferred to the hospital. Regime forces have intensified the crackdown, illegal detention of Palestinians, and the demolition of their homes across the occupied territories with the formation of a new far-right Israeli cabinet. At least 57 Palestinians have been killed by the regime in the West Bank alone since the turn of the year. Hundreds of Palestinians have also been languishing in Israeli jails for years without charge or trial. Mazen Gopseya is a Palestinian scientist and author. We asked him about how he views the recent wave of Israeli violence against Palestinians.
This will only increase the determination for resistance among the Palestinians. The Israeli government is really acting as expected, as a fascist, extreme right-wing government would be expected to act, and we only expect the worst from them. But it's time for the international community to stop being nice to this regime. This is an apartheid, racist regime. And so it's really the international community's responsibility to act and support people under oppression. The international community supports Israel. There are governments like the United States and the United Arab Emirates that are supporting and funding the Israeli occupation to do the horrific things that they are doing to our people. It is rather sick. We consider them partners in crime, basically. Now, why do they do it? They do it very simply because there's a very strong Zionist lobby around the world that promises them various things, especially keeping their regimes in power.
A funeral ceremony has been held in the Iranian capital, Tehran, for the former Palestinian ambassador to Iran, Salah Zawawi, who passed away on Monday. Zawawi was laid to rest in Behesht al-Zahra, Tehran's largest cemetery. The veteran diplomat served as the Palestinian ambassador to Tehran for 42 years. He was the second Palestinian envoy to Iran after the Islamic Revolution, succeeding Hani al-Hassan. He passed away at the age of 85 in a Tehran hospital after a prolonged illness. Zawawi was the longest-serving Palestinian ambassador to Iran. Our correspondent Gisumisha Ahmadi earlier joined us from the Behesht al-Zahra Cemetery in Tehran to tell us more about Salah Zawawi and his diplomatic life.
Only a year ago, his daughter replaced him as the ambassador of Palestine to Tehran. He was also a staunch supporter of the Islamic Revolution and Imam Khomeini. There are lots and lots of quotes of him regarding comments that he has made about what Imam Khomeini has said, particularly Iran's support for the Palestinian nation. It is also important to note that Salah Zawawi was one of the founding members of the Fatah movement, which is among the resistance movements and freedom fighters, freedom fighting groups in Palestine. Also, he did mention that it was very important on the part of the late Imam Khomeini to form the axis of resistance in the region.
The granddaughter of Salah Zawawi talked to our correspondent about the late Palestinian envoy's family and diplomatic life.
My grandfather was not just a leader and an ambassador. He wasn't just great at his job. He was a great person at home with his family. He was a great father. He was a great grandfather. And he was a great friend. He will be missed because, honestly, his presence was such a great influence for all of us. He was lovely. He was funny. He was motivational, and he was strong. So I hope he's in a better place. He was not in a good health condition, so I'm glad he's in a better place now and he's not suffering anymore. So today is a very sad day for all of us. And as his granddaughter, honestly, our relationship was very special together, and I really love him, and he will be missed. Truly.
Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian says Tehran respects Iraq's territorial integrity as well as supporting peace and stability in the Arab country. Amir Abdollahian said that the Iranian and Iraqi people have a lot in common, adding that they are one nation in two independent geographical areas. He said that Iran hopes the Iraqi government would never allow the country to turn into a stage for attacks against neighboring countries, including Iran. The top diplomat also hailed the Iraqi parliament's resolution to expel foreign forces from the country. Amir Abdollahian said that he discussed security issues during a meeting with his Iraqi counterpart, Fuad Hussein. The Iranian foreign minister is on a two-day official visit to the neighboring country. Iran has summoned the British charge d'affaires to protest what it called unfounded accusations leveled against Tehran. The foreign ministry told the UK envoy that the accusations are part of an Iranophobia policy, urging London to stop its unfriendly approach. The UK government has accused Iran of posing a threat to journalists on British soil and has summoned the Iranian envoy on Monday. Britain and the EU have also imposed several rounds of sanctions against Iran over what they call a crackdown on protests in recent months. They announced the latest such measures this week. On Tuesday, Tehran hit back, targeting dozens of UK and EU individuals and entities with sanctions. Iran says the EU and Britain back terror groups working against its security. Talks between Tehran and the three remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran deal have been stalled since September. Now the U.S. says that the ball is in Iran's court to find a way out of the deadlock. In our news review program, we discuss the issue with our guests.
And now it's time for this hour's news review. The U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken says it is up to Iran to resolve the deadlock over its nuclear program.
We continue to believe that with regard to the nuclear program, the most effective, sustainable way to deal with the challenge it poses is through diplomacy. But in this moment, those efforts are on the back burner because Iran is simply not engaged in a meaningful way. But the door is always open to diplomacy going forward. But a lot depends on what Iran says and does and whether or not it engages.
Blinken made the comments during a visit to Athens. He accused Tehran of failing to engage and said the nuclear agreement, known as the JCPOA, was not on the table anymore. The deal was thrown into chaos when the U.S. unilaterally withdrew from it in 2018 and reimposed sanctions. The Biden administration spoke of willingness to revive the agreement, but talks were deadlocked in September. Tehran has repeatedly stressed that the JCPOA's revival depends on the verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions and guarantees that Washington will not abandon the accord again. Iran believes a strong and stable deal can still be finalized if the United States adopts a realistic approach. Well, I'd like to welcome my guest to this news review. Fuad Izzadi, professor of University of Tehran and political analyst out of Tehran, and Fra Hughes, journalist, author, and activist out of Belfast. Thank you both for being with us. Well, let's start it in Tehran. Fuad, your overall perspective on what Blinken has said today.
You know, we have a lot of contradictions when it comes to American officials talking about the nuclear agreement. We have this recent statement about U.S. being open to returning to the agreement. Just a few days ago, we had the same individual, Anthony Blinken, talking about the idea that returning to the agreement is not a priority for the United States. They had a failed color revolution scheme in Iran for a number of months. It seems at least this particular American official has realized that the Islamic Republic is here to stay. The idea of overthrowing the government is not working out. We don't live in 1953. They're talking about JCPOA again. But on the other side, we have the Iranian officials that look at Americans' actions and statements and realize that the other side is not serious about returning to the agreement. And the main reason is because of difficulties in Washington. We have major political forces, both in the U.S. Congress and within the Biden administration, that don't like the 2015 agreement. But instead of saying that clearly, they have started a blame game, and Blinken is engaging in that blame game.
Well, Frank, your perspective on what's going on. I mean, we have seen a very intense effort, of course, over the last 6 months to once again bring about what the West call regime change in Iran. At the same time, Iran has had negotiations and dealing with the JCPOA, but of course the Iranians say that it has to be something that they have guarantees. And now today, Blinken has said this. Is this a sign that really they know that there is not much else that they can do against Iran? They've tried so much, and it shows the type of frustration on their part. Your analysis.
Well, I think to begin with, you can't really believe a word that is said by anyone who is a representative of the American administration. You don't have to go back too far in history with the Minsk agreements just to be seen or to show that both France and Germany, who went guarantors on those agreements, that Kiev would stand by those accords with Russia and the Donbass republics, that was all just a false ruse. It was a lie. It was a facade. It was used to garner time to rearm and to refinance the Ukrainian fascist coup regime that took over in 2014. So if you see that on one side, you can actually see the talks about the JCPOA rejuvenation as a distraction. Is actually being used by the Biden administration to detract from what they had been planning to do, which is a continuation of their regime change anti-revolutionary stance from 1979. And, you know, to put it in context, if we look back to 2018, Jared Kushner was Donald Trump's son-in-law. The Kushner family are great friends of Israel and are financial donors to projects within Israel. 2018 was the 70th anniversary of the birth of the State of Israel from 1948. And Donald Trump went, I believe, to the Golan Heights, which is illegally occupied Syrian territory, occupied by the Israelis, and said that he was in favor of Israeli settlements, and that the Golan Heights were, you know, de facto permanently a part of the expanded Israeli apartheid entity. And he also moved the Tel Aviv American embassy to Jerusalem on the 14th of May in 2018. And I personally left Belfast and went to Jerusalem and stood in protest with Palestinians and others against the moving off, actually recognizing al-Quds as, you know, the head of the Israeli state. So, I mean, 2018, Trump caused all this by becoming such a stalwart friend and associate of Israel. Biden is a warmonger. He's not interested in peace, and neither is his administration. They want conflict. They want war. They want aggression, and they want total control over the resources of other countries through American imperialism.
All right, and on that note, I'd like to thank both of you for being with me. Fouad Ezzadi, professor, University of Tehran, journalist, author, and activist out of Belfast, Frank Hughes.
In Greece, anti-war protesters and activists have held a rally in the capital, Athens, to denounce the U.S. Secretary of State, Antony Blinken's visit to the country.
Because they are an imperialist country that puts their nose everywhere, like they interfere all across the globe and do imperialism, because they're imperialists, and we're against imperialism. And both here in Greece, in Ukraine, in the Middle East, everywhere where imperialism happens, and we want to fight against imperialism.
The protesters, with banners and signs displaying anti-NATO slogans, gathered outside of the U.S. Embassy. They accused Washington of meddling in Greece's affairs and pushing the country to get involved in the Ukraine conflict. They called on their government to avoid being part of the war and demanded the closure of foreign military bases in Greece. Blinken arrived in Athens on Monday. He held talks with senior Greek officials, including the Prime Minister Kyriakos Mitsotakis and the Foreign Minister Nikos Dendias, on issues like security and energy. Well, you can see the death toll has risen, including the number of Palestinians injured as a result of the raid by Israeli regime forces in Nablus. It has now reached 9, based on what we have, along with 100 injured. So the Israeli raid at this point has resulted in the death of 9 Palestinians and 100 injured. This is a developing story, and we're keeping a close eye on it, so any additional information we'll make sure to give to you. NATO and the European Union accused Russia of escalating tensions over Ukraine after Moscow suspended participation in the New START arms control treaty. This is while Moscow insists that the West is to blame for the Ukraine conflict. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
Senior NATO, EU, and Ukrainian officials met in Brussels on Tuesday to discuss the war in Ukraine. The decision by Russia to step back from a 2010 nuclear arms control deal, the New START treaty, was criticized.
More nuclear weapons and less arms control makes the world more dangerous.
Regarding the treaty, some analysts claim it is the West that has been acting as the provocateur. After all, for weeks we have seen growing support amongst Russia's enemies for a large number of long-range missiles to be sent into Ukraine. NATO and the EU have agreed to help Ukraine establish its own weapons procurement system. Perhaps there was a certain degree of arrogance on display at the gathering in NATO on Tuesday.
Although this is the first meeting that we held in this format, I already begin to regret that it will cease to exist when Ukraine will become members of both NATO and the EU.
For a whole host of reasons, experts say the chances of that happening anytime soon are slim to none. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
September 2nd, 2021. On the occasion of the National Government Week, President Raisi and the cabinet members met with Imam Khamenei in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya during the first days after the formation of the 30th administration.
There is another quotation from the Commander of the Faithful, alayhi salam, in his decree to Malik Ashtar. He says avoid showing the existence of obligation on your subjects for having done good to them or praising your own actions. First of all, you should not think that the people are obliged to thank you for what you have done. And secondly, you should not exaggerate about what you have done, or making promises and then breaking them. This means making promises and then failing to honour them. Imam Ali alayhi salam warns Maliki Ashtar not to act like this. And this is a very important point. Of course, then sometimes you make a promise, but later on you see that there is no possibility to fulfil it. For example, there might be a natural problem. It is all right. You should explain this to the people, saying that although you made this promise, a certain problem arose which prevented you from fulfilling it, and ask for their forgiveness. This is another case of speaking to the people. This is another example of popularity, as explained before.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
However, generally speaking, you should be careful about the promises that you make. You should impose a deadline for your promises. You should estimate the time that it will take to carry out a task and set a deadline for it, and then you must follow it meticulously. I have said many times among executive officials that we have no shortage of rules and regulations. We have an abundance of laws, projects, and rules and regulations. What we lack is serious follow-up. This is another point. It is very important for the administration to have solidarity, power, and mastery. The solidarity of the administration means that executive officials should not say contradictory things. If one official says something and another says the opposite thing, the people's minds and public opinion will change unfavorably. There should be solidarity both in words and action. The affairs of a sector might be interrelated with many other sectors. Your agricultural sector is naturally connected with a few other sectors. There should be cooperation so that the task in hand will be accomplished properly.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
there is no end in sight to the Israeli atrocities in the region. In a latest development, the regime carried out yet another airstrike near the Syrian capital, Damascus. Several people were killed and over a dozen injured. The attack heavily damaged nearby residential buildings. That after missiles hit the densely populated Kafar Susa neighborhood in central Damascus, where a security complex was located. One soldier was also said to have been killed as a result. The Syrian military said the air defense confronted what it called hostile targets in the sky around Damascus. Rights groups said the latest Israeli strike was the deadliest in the Syrian capital since last month, when another missile attack targeting Damascus International Airport left four people dead. The latest attack, like usual, drew strong condemnation from Damascus. The Syrian foreign ministry called the strike a crime against humanity. Iran and Russia separately condemned the attack. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani slammed the West's, quote, shameful silence over repeated violations of Syria's sovereignty. Kanani called on the UN Security Council to react to the latest attack by Israel. Russia also called the assault a flagrant violation of international law. Moscow warned of what it called dire consequences for the region. The Israeli assault came days after over 50 people were killed in an ambush carried out by Daesh terror group in Syria's central desert province of Homs. Syrian media said the bodies of all victims taken to a state hospital had gunshot wounds to the head. Recent attacks carried out by the Israeli regime and the Daesh terror group come at a time when Syria is grappling with one of the deadliest earthquakes of all time in the history of the country. So far, nearly 6,000 people have died in Syria's recent earthquake. As the Syrian foreign ministry put it, at a time when Syria was trying to heal its wounds, bury its martyrs, and receive condolences, sympathy, and international humanitarian support in facing the devastating earthquake, the Israeli entity launched an air aggression targeting the civilian-populated residential neighborhoods in Damascus. Faisal Mehdad called on the United Nations Secretariat and UN Security Council to condemn the regime's aggression and hold it accountable for its crimes. Syria has been repeatedly complaining to the UN over Israeli repeated assaults, urging the Security Council to take action against Tel Aviv's crimes, but those calls have all fallen on deaf ears. The international community has failed to take a single action in at least condemning such attacks. That comes to the spotlight, especially at a time when the United States maintains its occupation of Syria's eastern oil-rich provinces to steal the country's reserves. There are reports that the Americans load tankers and trucks with oil and wheat and send them over the border to Iraq. The U.S. occupation of oil-rich Syria, the Daesh terror attacks there, and the repeated Israeli missile strikes against the Arab country all take one to the conclusion that Washington and his allies still haven't given up in trying to destroy Syria. Not only one cannot expect any condemnation from Western countries with regards to the matters, there seems to be no international community who would want to do anything. After all, their interests lie in not taking any action. All in all, what seems to be crystal clear is the fact that Syria is still being punished for stopping the plans of those who wanted to create a new Middle East. That makes it even more auspicious when countries which were once hopeful of establishing a new government in Damascus are now normalizing relations with Syria.
Protesters have returned to major cities across Europe to voice their anger at the rising cost of living across the continent. In Spain, people held a massive rally in Madrid against what they call the regional government's dismantling of the public healthcare system. Officials say 250,000 people turned out, but organizers put the number as high as a million. That is the largest such demonstration in recent months. Protesters accuse the regional government of prioritizing private health. They say the public health service is suffering from staff and equipment shortages because of the government's policies. Some primary care doctors and healthcare workers
have also been holding regular strikes over better working conditions and pay.
The condition of the public health system is deteriorating. The number of doctors have been decreasing with medical conditions getting worse. Many medical centers have been closed.
The region's right-wing leader has repeatedly claimed that the protesters are motivated by political interests. And in the Portuguese city of Lisbon, tens of thousands of teachers have taken to the streets amid public discontent over the cost of living crisis. It is the third time in less than a month that teachers and school workers have held mass demonstrations. Teachers want a pay rise and are also calling on the government to speed up career progression. Officials say negotiations with teachers' unions are ongoing and expressed hope that an agreement would be reached soon. Portugal is one of Western Europe's poorest countries, which is seeing decades-high inflation and is grappling with the cost of living crisis.
We are here to claim our rights, which were taken away from us a long time ago. Our careers have been frozen for a long time, and that can't be. We have the right to have a more dignified career. We can't work like this. It just can't be.
Protests in Spain and Portugal come as passengers across Germany have witnessed widespread travel chaos after a major trade union called on airport workers to go on a strike over a pay dispute. Verdi Trade Union called for the industrial action after it said collective bargaining efforts to settle wage disputes with the government failed. Since last year, European airlines have been facing labor strife amid staff shortages and soaring inflation, which have prompted employees to demand higher wages. German officials say despite a recent improvement, the economy is expected to suffer another mild decline in early 2023, as energy prices for households are still increasing. German consumer prices, harmonized to compare with other European Union countries, peaked at 11.6% in October, driven by the surge in energy prices and rising input costs. In the UK, more than 70% of UK households fear that they will be severely hit by the cost of living crisis in the first part of 2023, up from 54% at the end of last year.
Nobody actually wants to be on strike. We want to do our jobs. We want to look after the students here. This is what our passion is. But we've been driven into a situation where we can't even pay our bills now. So basically, we've been forced to do this. Nobody works in education to be rich, but we'd like to have a decent standard of life. And I think we're losing a lot of staff as well. A lot of people are leaving because of the pay.
Meanwhile, in France, police clashed with people protesting the government's pension reform bill. Hundreds of thousands of people attended the rally, which was held in a number of other cities across France, seeking to keep up pressure on the government over the reform plan, which aims to raise the retirement age from 62 to 64. President Emmanuel Macron says the reform is vital to ensuring the viability of the pension system.
We would like the age of retirement to remain the same. 62 is already enough for working people like us. We work in kindergarten in the way, and we don't see ourselves working with children at 64. It's already quite hard currently, and going farther isn't possible.
This is a democracy, and people only have a month to debate the pension reform. The government has kept its project hidden for months, despite the fact that it was ready, and they only yield on details when people take to the streets. Well, we will keep going.
The economic crises have been compounded by the protracted war in Ukraine. The war has pushed up prices, including the price of commodities like energy products. Furthermore, European nations have pledged billions of dollars worth of military aid to Ukraine, and that has sapped the capacities of European major economies to spend money on social welfare programs.
The Iranian president, Ebrahim Raisi, visited China for an official three-day state visit aimed at building up bilateral ties. The Iranian president arrived in Beijing earlier on Tuesday as the head of a high-ranking politico-economic delegation on an official invitation by his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping in Beijing. Speaking to reporters before leaving Tehran for Beijing, Raisi said that Iran and China have similar views on fighting unilateralism at the international level. During the trip, the two countries sought to operationalize the Comprehensive Strategic Partnership Agreement, which was finalized in March 2021 in a bid to strengthen their long-standing economic and political alliance. The $400 billion deal will pave the way for Iran's joining the Belt and Road Initiative, which is a massive infrastructure project stretching from East Asia to Europe. Xi and Raisi attended the signing of 20 cooperation agreements, adding to a 25-year partnership agreement to cooperate in developing oil, industry, and other fields. The two sides signed a number of bilateral cooperation documents in the fields of agriculture, trade, tourism, environmental protection, health, disaster relief, culture, and sports. The Chinese leader said Beijing opposes external forces interfering in Iran's internal affairs and undermining Iran's security and stability. And President Ebrahim Raisi said that Iran and China are friends in hard times, stressing that further strengthening of relations between the two countries will contribute to the security of the region and the world. The visit comes amid rapid geopolitical shifts in the wake of protracted Ukraine war and the end of the unipolar world order led by the U.S. and its Western allies. China is now among Iran's top trading partners. Since 2022, the 10-month figure of trade between the two nations stands at $25.3 billion. That figure has surpassed the volume of trade between Iran and its other neighboring countries, like the UAE, Turkey, and Iraq. Since March of last year, Iran imported $12.7 billion worth of goods from China, and its exports to Beijing stood at $12.8 billion. President Raisi took office back in 2021, and since then he has tried to readjust Iran's foreign policy with a focus on eastern countries, which has come to be known as the Look to the East policy. It aims to forge alliances with non-Western countries, especially China and Russia. Moreover, Iran is joining the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, a key regional bloc where China is a co-founder. The bloc is a counterweight against U.S.-led security and economic blocs and could significantly reduce the hegemony of the U.S. in Asia. SCO member countries account for more than 40% of the world's population and contribute about 30% of the global gross domestic product, GDP. It's widely believed that Iran's close partnerships with countries like China will significantly erode Western hegemony and pave the way for a new world order.
Foreign ministers from France, Germany, Italy, and the United Kingdom have followed the United States in denouncing the planned expansion of Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank. In a statement, the ministers said, "We strongly oppose these unilateral actions, which will only serve to exacerbate tensions between Israelis and Palestinians and undermine efforts to achieve a negotiated two-state solution. We continue to support a comprehensive, just, and lasting peace in the Middle East, which must be achieved through direct negotiations between the parties." Norwegian Foreign Minister also condemned Israel's plans, saying the Israeli settlement policy on occupied land is contrary to international law and must be stopped. The Israeli settlement plans have also drawn condemnation from the Arab world. However, Israel's controversial right-wing minister Itamar Ben-Gvir said he wanted to see more Jewish settlements.
"I say to Americans and Europeans, stop worrying. This is our mission. This is our doctrine. Nine settlements are nice, but it's not enough. We want much more."
The comments fly in the face of international calls for a de-escalation of tensions between Israelis and the Palestinians after months of violence in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The international community views the settlements, hundreds of which have been built across the West Bank since Tel Aviv's occupation of the territory in 1967, as illegal under international law and the Geneva Conventions due to their construction on the occupied territories. The UN Security Council has condemned Israel's settlement activities in the occupied territories in several resolutions. Hossein al-Sheikh, a senior Palestinian official, welcomed the joint statement by Western powers condemning Tel Aviv's plan to build more illegal settlements, but said action needed to be taken. In a statement on Twitter, he said, "We demand that words be turned to deeds." Hardliners who oppose Palestinian statehood comprise a large part of Israel's new cabinet, which has put settlement construction at the top of its priorities. Extremist Israeli minister Bezalel Smotrich said about 10,000 new homes are to be approved. Smotrich said he and his allies were committed to removing completely the restrictions on building in the occupied West Bank. Today, between 600,000 and 750,000 Israelis live in these seizable settlements, equivalent to roughly 11% of the total Jewish Israeli population. The Palestinians seek those territories for a future independent state. Since then, the Tel Aviv regime has openly funded and built settlements for Israeli Jews to live there, offering incentives and subsidized housing. Their statements by the Western powers will likely have little effect on the Israeli hardliners. The regime has never been subjected to real sanctions or accountability. The Israelis have never suffered any pressure, so they keep doing what they're doing. 2022 was the deadliest year for Palestinians in the West Bank since the United Nations started keeping records in 2005. Over 140 Palestinians were killed in the West Bank last year. But already this year, we are only halfway through the second month of 2023, and Israel has already killed around 50 Palestinians in the West Bank. Israel has also regularly bombed Gaza, and now, with a right-wing cabinet in place, the situation is only expected to get worse. Israel's far-right cabinet has approved the legislation for 9 settler outposts in the occupied West Bank. All settlements are illegal according to international law, but who pays attention to international law in this occupied land?
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع. ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being. A brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام كيف تجدك يا أمير المؤمنين؟ فقال عليه السلام كيف يكون حال من يفنى ببقائه ويسقم بصحته ويؤتى من مأمنه؟
It was said to Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam, "How are you, O Amir al-Mu'minin?" And he replied, "How can he be whom life is driving towards death, whose state of healthiness can change into sickness any moment, and who is to be caught by death from his place of safety?"
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, while we have been talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, a persona which truly transcends time and era, we find that there's these beautiful characteristics and virtues in Imam Ali alayhi salam, which for thousands of years has provided a guiding light and this beautiful torch in the darkness for all of humanity. Now, beautiful virtues such as courage and bravery and chivalry and generosity, and of course humbleness and humility, strength and courage in the face of enemies and in the face of friends, kindness, charity, generosity, giving a helping hand, hard work, living a simple lifestyle. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Unfortunately, though, history decided to cast aside many of these aspects of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Historians were biased and prejudiced, and they discriminated against the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And not just historians, but the Muslims in general, whether at that time or in this time, they did not give the due right to the commander of the believers as they should have. And so in this regards, we find that the Messenger of Allah, he really emphasized the status of Imam Ali alayhi salam. There's a beautiful tradition where Abu Dhar, the famous companion, loyal and faithful companion of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, quotes the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, saying that Ali alayhi salam is the gate of my knowledge and he is the gate of my guidance, which is opened to its devotees. Ali will express to my ummah what I have been commissioned to convey. Love for him is faith, enmity with him is hypocrisy, and friendship with him is worship. Dear friends, when we look at the universal persona of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and then we read certain traditions like these, which are many in number, both in the books of the Ahlul Sunnah brothers and, of course, in the books of the Shia brothers. When we put these together, we realize that it is incumbent upon every single Muslim to follow and obey the universal persona of the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Now, we might ask, why is it incumbent? Well, because the persona of the first divinely appointed Imam is the same persona as the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon them both. And of course, the universal persona of the Messenger of Allah is the persona which has been created by and accepted by and has the seal of approval of the Almighty Allah. And to the extent where the Messenger, peace and blessings upon him, here is saying that the gate of his knowledge is Ali, and the gate of his guidance is Ali, and likewise that love for Ali is faith, enmity with Ali is hypocrisy, and friendship with Ali is worship. And it is in this very clear manner that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, has explained to one and all the absolute necessity to follow the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, because that persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is the complete embodiment of the universal teachings and the universal persona of the Holy Quran and the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. A very thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of none other than Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتبيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا رغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Look at Surah Ma'idah, ayat number 67, the famous ayat about Ghadir. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say there? He says, Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. O my messenger, doesn't even say my. Ya ayyuhar rasul, O the apostle, O the messenger, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. Convey the message which has been sent down to you from your Lord. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ And if you don't do that, فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ If you don't do this, it is as if you have not done anything. You have not conveyed the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ And Allah will protect you from the people. Don't fear them on this matter. And when we look at this issue, you know, what do we see? Number one, look at the very formal way that Allah is now talking. The Prophet doesn't have long time now. His death is approaching. And this is the biggest gathering that Rasulullah, had in his life before or even after that. He had never seen so many people gathered in one place as he saw in the Hajj that he made with them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is being very stern, very formal. No more, friendly tones. He doesn't say, Ya Muzammil, Ya Mudassir, Ya Yasin, Ya Taha. No. Now it's a very formal address. Ya Ayyuhar Rasul. Remember your purpose, your mission, which included a very important component. You have not yet He declared that very clearly, very openly in the largest of the gathering. And if you don't do this, when we look at this issue, you have to convey the message. What is the message? There are people who say, well, this was about namaz, about roza, about hajj. No, this is nothing about namaz or roza or hajj or zakat or taharat or najasat. Or a hijab, nothing. Because if you look at the phrase later on, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَعَصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ Allah will protect you from the people. It means that there was a message given to you to convey to the people, but you were afraid of the reaction of the people. Was the Prophet afraid that if I talk about namaz, the Muslims will be displeased with me? It was already been done for so many years now. It wasn't about Rosa that had already started in the second year of the Hijrah. For many years now, Muslims had been fasting. It wasn't about Zakat, which was already there, introduced and implemented. It wasn't even about Hajj. The Prophet was coming from Hajj. It was a message that Allah had asked the Prophet to convey, that the Prophet was afraid that if I declare this, there will be many people who will not like it. And what was that message? It was the issue of Ali. Because there were many, many people who had become Muslims, but their fathers or brothers or grandfathers or uncles have been killed by Ali in the battles in the earlier years. And they didn't like Ali. And Rasulullah knew that if I declare very openly that Ali is my successor, you know, he might face rebellion and opposition. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is assuring him. That Muhammad, you have to convey this message, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah will protect you from the reaction of the people. Don't worry about it. Convey the message. And this is where we see that, you know, when we talk about this issue of the declaration of Wilayat of Ali, it's not only our ibadat and our fasting and our charity and our hajj which depends. The validity of these things and the sawab for it depends on our wilayat regarding Ali and Ali Ali. Even the risalat and nubuwat of Rasulullah will not be, you know, complete and considered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be, you know, fulfilled in the right way until Rasulullah made that declaration regarding Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Destruction of mosques in the Gaza Strip. The Azan, the Islamic call to prayer, reverberates from mosques throughout the city of Gaza. Five prayer times each and every day summon Allah's faithful servants. Since the period of the first Intifada in the year 2000, religious awakening has grown dramatically in the Gaza Strip. At that time, the number of mosques was estimated to be 500. Statistics 14 years later in 2014 show that this number has now doubled to nearly 1,000 mosques, which are attended by hundreds of thousands of Muslims both night and day.
And the teaching of the Muslims, they have the forgiveness, which they call it in Arabic, samah. So, to forgive someone, suppose to have love.
There is a striking image, which is evident in almost every Palestinian city. In the neighborhood of Zaytun in Gaza City, for example, you can see the Katib al-Wilaya Mosque, situated next to the Roman Orthodox Church, the Church of Porphyry. This living example, witnessed for centuries,